Today's scripture reading will be from Galatians 1, 13 through 15. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of them, my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace.
If you would open your Bibles this morning to the book of Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Our text is based from there this morning. It's good to see everybody, good to have any visitors. Really glad you're here. And looking forward, you know, we've got some events this week with our youth in particular. And I know that it's a great opportunity. I know all of our youth are not going to be able to make these things. But if you're able to help out with the Monday night merge, that certainly would be a blessing to our youth, and it's a great thing to be able to be a part of, like I said, if you're able to. As a Christian, you ever made goals? I do know that there is a sense where at the first of the year we make goals, right? And sometimes they're personal goals in regard to maybe our health or, you know, whatever, habits and things like that. But, I mean, have you ever made a goal of, I want to stop this sin? Or I want to do this more. I want to read my Bible every day. And by the way, those are all really great. They really are. But in our text in Galatians chapter 1, I actually want to show you four goals. And I think they're general goals about life and following Christ. That not only aid, but also will contribute, if not greatly help, any kind of other specific goals we make in our life, actually. And beyond, by the way, just, you know, repenting of a sin or whatever, every goal we ever make, I want you to think about these four goals and how they tie together ultimately with them. Paul is writing here in Galatians chapter 1, and he has already warned the churches of Galatia in verses 6 through 10 that there are some people are coming and preaching a different gospel. And that gospel had to do with legalism, combining Judaism with Christianity, the law of Moses with the law of Christ, ultimately, making Jews out of everybody, Gentiles and Greeks and Romans, in order to follow Jesus when Christ never really gave that such a command. And so as a result of that, one of the things Paul has to do, and he establishes in verses 11 through 24, is his credibility as an apostle, because it was under attack. Paul did not become an apostle, as we'll keep reading in from this text, or is implied from this text. He was not appointed by Peter or any other apostle to be an apostle. He was not voted on by the church to be some kind of an apostle. But ultimately, Paul was appointed by God to be an apostle, and his ministry as an apostle was not dependent in any way on Peter, on, you know, James, the brother of Jesus, or the Apostle John. And that's some of the things he's teaching here, right? But in the midst of some of those things that he's teaching, there are four things I think we can learn about ourselves. Here's number one. Number one, I think one goal in following Jesus is our past stays in the past. Now, what do I mean by that? Everybody has a past. You do. You have a past. And if you live 10 years from now, guess what? You'll have a past. And what I mean by that is there are things you've done in your past, and we've all done in our past, that we're not very proud of. In fact, we wish we could take it back. Could you ever recall, has there ever been a moment in your life where you have put your foot in your mouth? Have we ever said something that we should not have said? I'm not going to use myself as an illustration there. Okay. But I can tell you there have been times in my life, things that have come out of my mouth, I can't grab that and put that back in. What's said was said. what's typed, as we live in a day and age today, has been typed, right? And even if you delete that tweet, guess what? Somebody still may save that. It's forever out there, right? We all have a past. Have there ever been moments in your life where your anger has got the better of you in the sense of you just gave full way to your anger in a sinful manner? I'm sure we've all done that, right? Or have we ever given in sexually to some kind of temptation in our past? Or have we ever purchased something because we thought we had to have it? We were driven by greed, thinking that we needed it. And in our text, Paul says in verse 11, "But I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man nor was I taught it, but came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now notice here in verse 13, Paul talks about his past here. And what specifically did Paul have? When you think of the list of sins that maybe you and I have committed, right, that maybe we don't want to know others about, here is Paul, and Paul's sins here are public. And everybody knows about him, and what were they? He says in verse 13, "You have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how," now notice this, "I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." Think about what Paul did in his past. He wrongfully arrested individuals and had them lined up and killed just because of the fact that they were Christians. Paul, in other words, if you think about it, left a lot of children without mothers and fathers in the first century. He left a lot of wives in tears because their husbands had been carried away off to prison and eventually to be executed because they were Christians. Paul was one who did some really, really bad things to other people, in particularly the church. He had a past. And you know something I have found through the years, that whenever someone has a past, because we all have a past, and I'm not saying you've always been this horrible person or anything like that, I'm going to explain this here in a moment, there's always been hindrances to changing the past and being a better person in the present and future, right? And let me give you three of those real quickly that I think we learned from Paul that Paul did not do. When Paul had a past, Paul changed his past. Why? Because he wasn't one of those individuals who thought, well, because I'm sincere in what I'm doing and I think I'm doing right, therefore I am right. Think about that. When Paul was literally having Christians arrested and killed, he thought he was doing right. He was very sincere in what he was doing, right? But at the outset of it, though, he was sincerely wrong, isn't it? You want to know something? There are a lot of people out there today who say, "Well, I don't go to church. I'm not a religious person." And the thing is they think they're a good person. And in one sense, you know, if you were to ask the average person on the street that doesn't go to church, if you ask them, "Are you a good person?" "Yeah, I think so." "Well, why?" "Well, I'm nice to people. I don't steal from my neighbor. I'm not a criminal. I'm not robbing banks. I don't really break the law. You know, I'm a good person," right? And a lot of people really think that. And because they think they're a good person and because they think they're living right, they don't see the need for Jesus. And that was Paul. It wasn't until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9 that he changed his life. You know, there's a notable author of the Christian faith that I'm sure many of you have heard of. His name was C.S. Lewis. You know, for a period of time, C.S. Lewis was an atheist, and he, like many other non-religious people, still tried to live a good, decent life and then bend the rules whenever it fits needs and justifications, right? That's one thing I found with people. It's wrong to lie, but sometimes it's okay for me to lie. It's wrong to do this, but sometimes I'll bend the rules for me and still feel good about it, right? And he wrote in the book, Mere Christianity, He said this. He said, "My argument against God was that the universe seemed so cruel and unjust. But how had I got this idea of a just and unjust?" He said, "A man does not call a line crooked unless he has some idea of a straight line. And what was I comparing the universe when I called it unjust?" In other words, one of the reasons why sometimes people reject Christianity or reject God, because the world is wicked, the world is unfair. But what do you mean when you say wicked and unfair? In order for you to say something that is wrong, there must be a standard that says it's wrong. Or in order you say that something is unfair, there must be a standard of fairness, right? And ultimately, if you think about it, the standard is God. It's not what our opinions are or anything like that. In other words, the very concept of unfairness points to God ultimately. And one of the things we learn about God and in God's Word, if you think about it, is, are there really any good people out there? Yeah, there are nice people out there, but yeah, in reality, are there any sinless people out there? No. The Bible says there is none who are righteous, no, not one, Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. In other words, how about it this way? Sometimes people who think they don't need God or need church or need Jesus in their life are the person that perhaps when it comes to their appearance, they say, well, I look good, right? But when the Bible is a mirror, in James chapter 1, you start looking into the mirror of the Word of God, you start looking and comparing yourself in the mirror, and guess what? We're not so pretty after all. When we compare ourselves to the Word of God, we're stained, we're marred, we're wicked. And when we see that, we see the need to change. You know, another reason why sometimes people don't change, and let me give you this too, with Paul. Do you realize before Paul became a Christian? I want you to think about this for a moment, okay? Before Paul became a Christian, he had a good life. He was a man who was successful, he was popular, he was admired, he was respected by his Jewish community. He had a comfortable living, most likely. He was young and was advancing up the political ladder in Judaism, the religious ladder in Judaism, and maybe we would even say somewhat the corporate ladder in Judaism. Paul had a great life, and he threw it all away to become a follower of Jesus. And sometimes people will not change to follow Jesus because why would I throw everything away? My life is good right now, so to say, right? Paul had a past. And Paul had hindrances to overcoming his past, but thankfully, when he realized he was wrong, he responded with the guilt of faith and repentance in Christ, ultimately. Secondly, the second goal I think we should consider in regard to being a follower of Jesus Christ is not just leaving the past in the past, but you stay in the text and look at verses 14 through 16 and consider the very concept of the very purpose we have in life is ultimately God's purpose for us. You know, there's a passage, and I've seen for years people quote this passage in regard to the purpose in life. In fact, out of all the passages in the Bible that I've heard people misquote in regard to the purpose of life is the passage from Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. Let me read to you this passage. You have heard it before. You hear it around graduation time. You hear people quote this. This is my purpose in life because the Bible says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, or the plans that I think toward you, says the Lord. Plans or thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." And I've heard for years people use Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. This is my purpose in life. God has plans for me to give me a future and a hope, right? And they use that in the context of my purpose in life is for me to succeed, and God exists for the very express purpose of blessing me. That's how people use it. God is supposed to be my personal genie, and whenever I need Him and whenever I want something, He's going to deliver for me ultimately, and He's going to make my life successful. He's going to make my life great. He's going to make my life free of problems. He's going to give me a lot of friends. He's going to give me great fortune. I've heard that so many times, and let me tell you something. Go back and read the context of Jeremiah chapter 29. You know what the context is? It's in context of the Jewish nation who have just been carried off into Babylonian slavery, and here they are slaves in a foreign country. That was God's plans for them. It was not, in other words, the health and wealth gospel, as so many times Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 is misquoted and misapplied for selfish interest. Now, why do I say all that? Look at our text. Paul here in verses 14 through 16 reveals that he has a purpose in life, but his purpose was not for his own selfish interest to climb up the political Jewish ladder in his day and become a person of power and all of that. And that wasn't it. It was what God had in store for him. Notice he says in verse 14, I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Notice, life was great before Paul. But then, the moment of change, as you look at verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach to Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Again, what's Paul doing? In context, he's establishing his independency as an apostle. But in the process of that, he's also giving us his purpose to life. My purpose to life was to serve God, not my own selfish interest. Think about it. Paul went from, this is remarkable here to consider, okay? Paul went from a man who persecuted the church to the one who was the most persecuted. He went from a man who was greatly respected in the Jewish community to a man who was the most hated man in the Jewish community. He was welcomed everywhere he went among Jews. And then all of a sudden, when he became a Christian, he was the most wanted man as an outlaw among the Jews. He was a man who lived his life separated from the Gentiles and had nothing to do with the Gentiles. And then, now that he's a Christian, his ministry specifically is to go to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He was a man who was a free man, who could do whatever he wanted and go wherever he wanted to go. And yet, after he became a Christian, he was a man who spent many of his years behind bars and in prison. He was a man that had a comfortable living, a comfortable salary. And when he became a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, he was a man who had to learn contentment in a constant state of poverty. He was a man who was greatly admired, but then he became a man among his own people that was greatly reviled. Think about this for a moment. Think about all the messages you've ever heard about purpose in life and mission to life and your thoughts about your meaning to life, and how often are we so selfish, and how often do we have religion in reverse where we want God to conform to our desires? When the truth is, it's the other way around. You know, it just might be that God, like Paul, calls people into poverty, into persecution, into problems, ultimately for His glory. And a lot of times we never consider that. I knew a guy one time, he went off to college. He got part of a campus ministry of the college he was at. And he decided, I think I want to be a preacher. I think I want to go into the ministry. And his dad said, no. No, you will not do that. Preachers don't make enough money. God will judge his father for that. But a lot of times, You know, you think about our kids. What do we want for our kids? Sometimes the last thing we cross our mind is to go into a mission field where your life's in jeopardy every day. But what if that's God's calling? You know, there are various passages in the Bible that speak of Paul and his purpose to life. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, he talks about whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, we do it all to the glory of God. You know, it's not saying that, I'm not telling you this morning that everybody has to become a full-time missionary over in North Korea or Iran or some. I'm not saying that necessarily, but as we go about our lives, everything we do for the glory of God. That's the purpose in life. So it's not that, you know, you give up a sport, but now your sport is ultimately done for the glory of God and how you conduct yourself. It's not that you give up your career. It's just the career that you have now is, how can I glorify God in my daily life of whatever career that I have? How can I be a shining light to Jesus? How can I reflect His glory onto others? That's the point. You see, Paul, and he gives us these goals implicitly from this text, is our past is our past. We keep it that way. Our purpose now is not for self, but for our Savior. And here's number three. The third thing, or the third goal, that I think we ought to consider with the Apostle Paul in this text is, in the present, we live in God's presence. So in this text in Galatians 1, he goes on and he's talking about his relationship with the apostles and stuff in verse 18. You know, it wasn't until 3 years after he became a Christian that he went up to see Peter. And he was only with Peter in verse 18 for 15 days. And then he's talking about how he saw none of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. That's the brother of Jesus, right? Now notice this. Verse 20. He gives something very interesting. And when he says in verse 20, now concerning these things which I write to you, indeed before God I do not lie. What's he saying there? What I'm telling you about my past, when I first became a Christian and my relationship with Peter and these other individuals, this is the truth. And before the presence of God, what I'm telling you, I'm not lying. What's the point here, Paul is telling us? I think one of the things we learn here is now that Paul's purpose is to live for God every day, he lived in the very presence of God. He knew that God was always with him. I don't know about you, but I knew a guy one time. There's a song in our songbooks called Watching You. There's a kind of an all-seeing eye watching you. And I don't know the name of the hymn and everything, but I'm sure you've heard it as a kid at some point, right? And it was one of those where, well, I don't like that song, Watching You. God is always watching you. Well, God is not like the government who's constantly spying on us. You understand that for its own selfish interest, okay? And yeah, the government probably is spying on us through our phones and our TVs and our refrigerators and our dishwashers and all that, and you know. Probably think I'm crazy. Look it up, right? It is what it is, right? Anywhere where there's an electronic, there's probably spyware somewhere. I mean, that's just the reality. China's probably spying on us through our vacuum cleaners and stuff. Do I sound crazy? Maybe I am. Anyhow, God is not like that. God knows all and He sees all. But that gives me comfort. Because when I'm tempted, do I want to sin in His presence? When I stand alone to do right and I'm discouraged, it's encouraging to know that He's with me to do the right thing. And He gives me that strength. And over again, we see with the ministry of Paul and the writings of Paul, a kind of a blessing rather, not kind of, and a benefit and a comfort that God was always with him. You know, if you think about it today, practically speaking, how do we consider the presence of God in our lives? How do I know, you know, because there are times in our lives, have you ever gone through a point in your life when you say, where is God? Have you ever gone through a tough spell in your life or just a moment of doubt in your life and you ask yourselves that question, where is God right now? I don't feel sometimes God is always present. It doesn't seem with the way things are going in the world that God is here and God is nearby and that God is in control, right? How do I know He's present? Well, I want you to think about, I have on the overhead five things. Number one, I think we come to continually grasp the presence of God through the meditation of the Scriptures. Now listen, you've probably heard of meditation before, right? And a lot of times what's associated with the concept of meditation is the idea of a guy sitting down cross-legged. We used to call it Indian style, but I guess that's a bad word now. It's crisscross applesauce, right? You know? And he's humming, you know, and that's meditation and everything. No, meditation is the idea, according to Psalm 1 and other passages in the Bible, of just thinking upon, reflecting upon Scripture. So maybe it's the passage or the chapter in the Bible that you read before you got ready, before you went to work, and throughout your day, you know, you're reflecting upon that. That's meditation. In the Bible, you're thinking that thing through, you're thinking about the thoughts of God, or you're thinking about, you know, not what other people think about you, but how you should respond to other people according to what God wants you to do. That's all meditation, and meditation reinforces the constant presence of God. Let me tell you something else, being reminded of the very basics according to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. There are things you learned 20 years ago that I've learned 20 years ago I still need to be reminded of. Have you ever had moments in your life where you doubted God's presence and sometimes God's existence? You know what I do in times where I ask myself, God, where are you? I go back to the very basics. There is a God. How can you explain the idea of morals and the idea of having a very conscience without God? How can you explain this order and this design everywhere we turn without God? You can't. And no matter how hard we try, and no matter how hard and how sophisticated we try to make it, you can't explain away. God is. He exists. And just because I may not understand things in the moment, or just because, you know, I wish God would do something that I, you know, doesn't mean He doesn't exist. So I remind myself of the things that I already know, and you remind yourself of the things you already know to be true. And when you do that, you know He's present. And when we see our need for Him, we're constantly in prayer. Because when we go to God in prayer, and every time you've ever prayed to God and I've prayed to God, it's an implication of I need God. Right? It reminds us of His presence. And by the way, even others remind us of the presence of God. You know, when the one passage in the Bible in Matthew chapter 18 where Jesus says there, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there I am in their presence. I didn't quote that exactly, but you're familiar with that passage. Do you know what that passage is talking about in context? Church discipline. If other people did not remind us of the presence of God, why would God ever command us to practice church discipline? In other words, the very thing implied is the presence of others, other godly people, remind us that God is present in our lives. So, if our past is our past, and our purpose is God's purpose, and if our present is to be lived in God's present, consider one more goal for you this morning that I really want you to think about from this text, and that is the influence that we are to have on others is ultimately designed to be an influence that points to Christ. Look at our text as we close out on our final point. Paul says in verse 22, I was unknown by the face of those in the churches of Judea who are in Christ, but they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. Now look at the end of verse 24. In regard to the change of Paul's life, of a man who was the persecutor and now he's the preacher, It says, and they glorified God in me. Notice there, in other words, God is the one who gets the glory. You know, when I was a kid years ago, I knew a preacher. You may not know who he was. I'm definitely not going to tell you his name. I'll never forget. I would sit in his classes in summer camp, and he would always introduce himself with, "My name is so-and-so." And then he started talking about every year, so for 5-6 years in a row, "I've got 5 college degrees. I've baptized this many people. I've preached all over the world. I've done this many campaigns. I've held this many gospel meetings." I mean, he just went on for the first 5 minutes of class, and he bragged about himself to impress us. To impress us. And sadly, I hate to say this, there are preachers out there like that. That any credential that they have and any good that they do and any talent that God is giving them, they use it for their own glory. There's a buddy of mine, we used to say, that preacher, he's one of those guys who's the president of his own fan club. I hate it. The self-promoting. You know? Because our lives as Christians, whether it be preachers or elders or whoever, is not designed for people to make out all over us and be, you know, the whole design of following Jesus and to live a godly life is ultimately our example and our character is to point people to Christ and for them to glorify God, not us. Listen, there's nothing wrong, for instance, in this text. You know, for years as I've studied the New Testament, I have great admiration for the Apostle Paul. But Paul, one of the things he's telling us in this very chapter here is he's not doing these things for his own praise and glory. He's doing these things so that we'll glorify God. Because ultimately, if you think about it, who was it that saved Paul? He didn't save himself. It was Jesus. Ultimately, if you think about it, who gave him the ability and the knowledge to learn God's word and to preach God's word? It was God, right? Who gave him the free will to do God's will? It was God, right? Who gave him the opportunity and the existence to be forgiven? It's ultimately God. And anytime you and I do something great for God, we're not doing it to get a pat on the back. We're doing it ultimately to point people to something greater than us, and that's Jesus Christ. I want you to think about this text, because in this text we have 4 remarkable goals, okay? Keep your past in your past. Stop digging up the bones of the past and having it affect your present. It's forgiven. Change, right? And consider the meaning of your life right now is what God's purpose is for you right now, not our own selfish interest. And as we live in the moment, we live in God's presence. And as we live in God's presence, the impact we have on others is ultimately not for our own selfish interest, but ultimately to point them to our Savior. Let's close out with a word of prayer this morning, shall we? Father, we come to you right now, and we're so grateful for your word. And, you know, we're thankful for the life of the Apostle Paul and how we learned so many things from his example and his character, but ultimately, you know, him not to impress us, but ultimately for us to give you glory for his life. We're thankful for his example that we can follow. And I pray, Father, that we'll imitate him as he ultimately imitated you. And I pray that as we go about our walk with you, Father, that, you know, we're grateful for our sins to be forgiven. And I pray we'll leave our past behind. I pray, Father, that as we consider our meaning to life and our very purpose to life, you know, everything we do, Father, I just pray that ultimately it's designed with the intent to not only please you, but to bring you glory. I pray, Father, each day that as we go about our walk with you, that we'll know the reality of the truth, that you are near and you're here and you're always present with us. And may we be comforted by that, Father. And I pray that all that we do to others will have an impact for them for the gospel's sake. I pray that, you know, how we go about, how we talk with others, how we live our lives, will ultimately have the motive for people to want to know you more, and not necessarily us, Father. We thank you for that, and thank you for your word and your grace. And it's Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the invitation of Christ in any way, maybe you desire to become a follower of Jesus, we'd love to talk with you about that. Maybe you're here and you are a follower of Christ, but you need prayers or help. And, you know, anyway, ultimately, we can help you. I'd love to be able to do that. So if you're subject, why don't you come as together we stand.